Here's an interesting scripture. You don't have to turn here because we'll end up in Luke. But this says in 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of the Lord came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Listen to that word again. The Lord is with you when you are with him, which is a really interesting statement. Because I thought the Lord was with us at all times. Scripture makes it clear. Jesus said, "I'll be with you even to the end of the age." But Scripture can't contradict itself. And he says, the Lord is with you when you're with him, and when you seek him, he will let you find him. He allows that to happen. I want to talk to you a little bit about just practicing the presence of the Lord. Because in the end, that's where we live every day. And no matter what we do about prophetic things or charismatic things and our worship experiences and where we worship, the kind of worship we do. I've kind of come to a place in my own life about worship to where I'm so grateful for our worship team and for just the time they put in to love the Lord. You know, and I don't mean this to sound like it doesn't matter what they do, because it does matter who they are and what they do and where their heart is. That's the most important thing to me. But I can worship the people playing spoons. You know, I don't come into an environment judging the worshipers. I come in wanting to worship him. I just encourage you to do that. That's a real important thing. And but worship and all those things are wonderful parts of our experience in the Lord. But in the end, it's like what we do during the day, isn't it? And how we live our lives. It's about practicing the presence of Jesus. You know, one of the real famous little books by Brother Lawrence is called Practicing the Presence of the Lord. And it's centuries old, and because that's really God's heart for us, and it's our heart in our relationship with the Lord. I think about Linda Moat's scripture that God gave her years and years ago from, is it Psalm 11 or Psalm 16? 16, like 10, 11. Yeah, "For in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It's a remarkable scripture. And it's always been a challenging scripture to me too, because I believe it. I believe what that scripture says, that in his presence is fullness of joy. And if I can find that place at least sort of consistently, the more I can spend in his presence, the more I'm going to know fullness of joy. See, the other thing I've come about Christian life, the Christian life is a supernatural thing. What I've come to realize, it takes more grace, energy coming forth from God, though his energy is limitless, but still takes more energy for an adult to walk on water than it does for a child. Because the heavier you are, gravitational pull is just that much stronger. In the spirit realm, it takes a lot more grace, a lot more power from God for an adult to walk on water than it does a little one. That's why he's always calling us back to be little ones, because life is as simple as a little one. But as an adult, we have so many negative life experiences in this fallen world. We've had so many uncomfortable and disappointing relationships. We've had so many times. We've lived long enough to disappoint ourselves enough that we live with our own guilt and shame. We've become cynical and critical and fearful, you know, and anxious. Children are so trusting. It's fairly difficult for us to trust. And it's so much harder for an adult to practice the presence of the Lord, to walk on water, than it is for a child. And so it's a real challenge. And this is really where the ultimate warfare really is. You know, where the enemy's shooting his darts is our mind and our spirit to keep us. And what he's always trying to do is keep us from seeing Jesus. Now, let me just remind you of this passage of Scripture and some of the things I'm going to say I've said before on a number of occasions. But just hear it again in terms of where we're at, where you're at today. This is from Luke chapter 2. This is when Jesus, at 40 days old, is being presented at the temple to be named. Remarkable passage. And I shared some of this last year. And it's probably one of those words I give every year. But I'm not sharing from any notes, because I don't do notes really well. So hopefully it'll be a fresh word to you. Again, verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel," looking for Christ. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in the temple. When his parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost not let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Now, I've shared with you before, but again, one of the more fascinating aspects of this particular scripture is the statement he says when he talks about his eyes have seen that salvation. He sees the Messiah. And it's not like his parents came up to Simeon and said, "This is the Messiah." But he sees it. He recognizes. Then he makes a statement, "Which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And so he makes this remarkable statement that Jesus was prepared in the presence of all the people. And that he says he's the light of the Gentiles, light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of the Israels, of Israelites. He's the glory of Israelites. Glory is a remarkable word. He talks about it being a light of revelation to the Gentiles, but then he uses a stronger word instead of light, the glory of the people of Israel. Yet even though he was prepared in the presence of all peoples, it was a light and the glory, not a glory, but the glory of Israel. There were thousands of people milling about the temple area at that time, even that day. And yet only Simeon, and then later we'll see Anna, recognized him. And we've said that before, but I think it's just one of those things to meditate on again, because it's a remarkable statement. Why was it so easy to miss him? What made Simeon so special, and what made Anna so special? What made them different? And again, it wasn't like Jesus was hidden away. It wasn't a secret. God wasn't playing, colder, warmer. He wasn't playing hide-and-go-seek. He was made himself obvious, light, glory. And yet, it says Simeon recognized him, but doesn't seem to be anybody else around him that does except for Anna. It comes back to what I said to you earlier. It takes more grace for an adult to practice the presence of the Lord. Because gravitational pull is harder, is more difficult, stronger, the heavier you are. Children are lighter. And again, they're lighter because they don't have the negative life experiences we have because of our own behavior and our own failure and the failure and behavior of others. And just we've lived through enough circumstances. So we've become cynical and critical and unbelieving. And yet it's significant that God puts salve to our eyes. And Revelation talks about that being one of the ministries of Christ. It's putting the balm on our eyes, salve on our eye salve, part of our salvation, so that we can see the kingdom of God. He even said, "Blessed are those who are born again, for they can see the kingdom of God." Yet it's so difficult for us to see the kingdom of God. We see everything else. And yet, being born again, we have a unique capacity to see. He's given us a new set of eyes that he's healed and is healing. But the issue for Simeon as well as Anna, we've talked about this before, is that both of them were looking. Anna had been given a promise in her heart, evidently, and for 60 years. For over 60 years, she had stayed in that place of fasting and prayer, looking for the Messiah. Simeon had been given a promise that he wouldn't see death until he saw the salvation of Israel. And however long that was, I don't know how many years it was, we don't know. But we know he spent, from that time forward, looking and putting himself in position. He and Anna both knew that the Messiah would have to be brought to the temple as a child, for his naming, his parents making the sacrifice, and that, so they were looking and constantly looking. When we talk about that scripture being fulfilled, I read to you from Chronicles, where it says, again, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." Now hear that again. The Lord is with you when, the It's conditional. You are with him. And so, if what does it mean for me to be with him? Then he's with me. Now, that's not a theological statement. He's always with me, but it's a personal, relational statement. That if I'm going to know the presence of Christ in my life, if I'm going to experience the fullness of joy that comes from being in his presence, I have to be present to him first. He's always there. The whole earth is full of his glory. Jesus was there. Simeon recognized him. Jesus was there. Anna recognized him. And all the other thousands of people did not. But it was because they were present to him. They were looking for him. Again, the word Advent means coming, to come. And in Advent, we celebrate two things. We celebrate the fact that he has come in fulfillment of prophecy and that he will come again in fulfillment of prophecy. Advent, probably more than any other season, is the prophetic season. So it's very appropriate that next Sunday we're going to talk about prophetic things. I'm just going to lay out a lot of prophetic things to you next Sunday. And will over this little season called Advent. Because this is a prophetic season. It's this dual season of both repenting and preparing for his coming again and celebrating that he has come. To practice the presence of the Lord is to realize that's the nature of Christ, to come. The word to come has the idea of being present. And he has come to us. He's coming again. But he has come to us just like he came to the temple. And the real issue is, are we looking for him? Because if we look to him, we're being present to him. And it's then that he's present to us. Then we know him experientially. Only then. And so that's what I mean by this being a real pastoral word for you. I'm going to make it as practical as I know how. And I know that I think all truth calls forth repentance. It does in my life. Because you see, what I've discovered is this. If I'm not looking, whenever I struggle, whenever I find myself, not just in battle. Battle is part of what we know and live, right? Gary and I were reminding ourselves last night that we live in a world at war. We're born into a world at war. And if you don't understand that, if you don't always remember that, it's going to be very difficult for you to rightly interpret the things that go on around your life. It's really easy to get discouraged and to not really know what the heck's going on, trying to find answers. But in this world at war, we really is important to understand that you and I are in the kingdom of God, and there's a king who's omnipresent, who's present. And when I find myself struggling in battle, it's always because I stop for a moment or for a day or for however long looking for him. And man, when that happens in my life, things get stark and dark and cold and anxious and angry and shameful really quick. Don't they for you? That's what I mean by it's much more difficult for an adult. For a little child to not look to Christ. I remember, over my lifetime, picking up little babies and little, how much denser little baby boys that seem to be the same size as little baby girls. I mean, their parts aren't that much different. But you ever notice that? Little boys just weigh more. Is it their muscle mass? I don't know what it is, but it's a remarkable thing. But you can drop a child, and children are like rubber. They're real resilient. You know, you drop somebody my size, and we're in therapy for 6 months. You know, children aren't afraid to run across ice because they fall. It's not the end of the world. You know, it takes me 30 minutes to go across 5 feet of ice because I'm like, I can't fall because if I fall, I'm breaking everything from here up. When adults, it's easier for us to not look to Christ, and when we don't, all the stuff comes back really fast. our perception of reality based on our own life experience, our own failure, memories. Even memories we can't recall specifically come roaring back, how things aren't going to work out, how things are going to fall apart, how things aren't going to be good, how things are never going to be good again, how people have done, how people have acted. All this negative stuff starts rushing back. And the whole purpose of all that is to keep us from practicing the presence of the Lord. Isn't that true? And maybe you are different than me, but man, in the battle, if I start looking to Him, it gets dark, really dark and cold, really fast, and really confusing, really fast, and scary, really fast. Children are easier to frighten, but a frightened adult suffers much more. Because the fright sticks to ancient things in us. It's like a cancer. It says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. And then it also says about Anna in verse 38, that very moment she came up again giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In this Advent season, as we begin the Christian New Year, let me just remind you about practicing the presence of the Lord. It's significant that in every place where you're tempted, that you look for Christ. He is your Savior. He didn't just come to save you for heaven. He's come to save us from ourselves. He's come to save us from our tendency to sink. And no matter how much baggage you bring spiritually and emotionally, no matter how much gravitational pulls built in because of the fallen consequences of your humanity, Jesus is bigger. You with me? And I don't care how heavy you've become in the spirit. In other words, you can have a Mary Magdalene past or a credible life experience where people have hurt you and disappointed you. The grace of God is enough for you to walk on water. And that's what walking in the Spirit's like. It's Jesus Christ supernaturally, by the graces of God, setting you free from your natural tendency to sink. We reminded ourselves of something last week, the basis of everything we do around here and believe, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only person who can live the Christian life. And He's positioned Himself so that He can make that happen. He doesn't live on your shoulder. He doesn't walk beside you. He doesn't live up in heaven cheering you on. He really lives inside of you. He lives inside of you and lives inside of me, prepared to do what He does. Save us by His life. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says. For if by death we have been reconciled to the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And remember, the older you get, the more Savior you need, because the gravitational pull is stronger. Don't you remember how easier it was to believe in innocence when you were 20? Before you got married? Hello? Or when you were a child? How life seemed to be so innocent? It really ministers to me just to go out at times and to be around little children. And last night we had little kids who were playing. Just to watch them play. They're not worried about whether Osama bin Laden's been caught yet. Or how fast, you know, radical fundamental Islam is spreading. They're not searching their emails every day to see what other bad things our president could be doing or not doing, or the Congress is doing or not doing. They're just celebrating life, convinced that there are people in their presence that's going to take care of them, and they aren't going to let anything bad happen to them. Let me throw this in because I'm getting old, so I have to say things, but I remember them or I'll forget. One of the prophetic moments I told you last about this whole the year of the woman was Abby was here last night and was showing me three mice that she had, Sherry, Jerry, and Mary. three little white mice with red eyes. So I saw them, and they were out in the car. And then finally, she walks in with one of the mice. Now, I'm not a creature person. You hear me? But the Lord said, put out your hand, let that mouse crawl on you. I don't do that. Like at home, if somebody dies or bleeding to death, I throw up or do other, I can clean all that up. But if it's a roach or a creature, I don't do creatures. That mouse was crawling on me, and I thought, man, that's so weird. I was really enjoying that. And I said, well, which one is this? She said, Mary. That wasn't a coincidence for me. Anyway, that was just extra. I meant to say that before, but you know how it goes in and out. This morning when I left the house, I had to leave my car for Olivia to get in to come. So my keys separate my car key from my church keys. And there have been times I forgot to leave the keys at all. So today I thought, don't forget, I was so proud of myself, I separate them, left the church keys on the table, brought the car key with me. So it's so significant for us that in temptation, the first discipline you do is look for Christ. He's there. He's in you, prepared to save you by His life. What I'm sharing with you today is the First Thessalonians, praying without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? This is what I'm talking to you about. The other thing is how significant it is to see Christ. See, it's easy to look for Christ and to see Christ when the check comes in the mail that was unexpected, or the big job comes in, or when somebody does something that you were expecting them to do and hoping them to do. It's easy to praise the Lord, awesome, and to call people and tell them how God's blessed you, how things have worked out so well. But what's really difficult to do is to see Christ when He disguises Himself. And I'm going to say this to you, to Simeon. Simeon was in the Spirit, and he recognized who Jesus was. And I don't know how much of all the Scripture that he knew, but I would think that it wasn't that obvious. I mean, these are really poor people who showed up. They didn't have a sign on them that says, you know, we're from Nazareth, we have the Messiah with us. They were coming to give a name, and they were poor. They offered pigeons, a turtle dove, the offering of the poor, as we talked about some last week. So I don't think he was that recognizable, that Jesus was already disguising himself, and they were young people. They were just children. So Jesus was already disguising himself in these young, poor people. And yet Simeon recognized him, and so did Anna. And it's so significant for us that we are able to look for Jesus when things don't look like God's in them, when things don't look like they're going the way we wanted them to go. It's significant that we look for Christ when He clothes Himself and disguises Himself in negative stuff. Again, it's easy to practice the presence of Jesus when everything turns out the way I hope that they would, positively. But it's when what we think are negative things happen, it's very much more difficult to practice the presence of Christ. And you need His presence there more than any other time. We can almost do the good stuff without Him, emotionally. You with me? We're just happy like a lost person would be. Let me just say this to you. That when the lost person gets the extra check in the mail, they feel just as good as you do. There's nothing supernatural about you and I feeling really good about the good doctor's report and about the check coming in the mail. Lost people do the same thing. But for us, what sets us apart is being able to recognize Christ when things aren't positive. To look for Christ there. Because we need to know His presence there than any other time. Because that's when the enemy rushes in. That's when the water starts coming up around our ankles and knees and our waist. That's when gravitational pull starts pulling at us. And all the negative experiences that we've had in our life. The enemy brings them all back. You know, people talk about just before you're going to die, you're like life flashes before your eyes. But emotionally, whenever something negative happens to you, your life flashes before your eyes, even though you don't see it. The enemy brings back all the emotions, all the negative feelings. He wants to reinforce all that stuff because he doesn't want you to be in the presence of the Lord. You have to look for him. He's coming to us in there too. Psalm 97 says, when there are clouds and thick darkness, he reigns. One of the key differences between the followers of Christ and the deceived. The followers of Christ, who at least at some level are knowing the joy that comes with his presence. And those who are constantly living a life of this. And that is being able to look to him, to see him, and the things that are happening around you that do not feel good and don't make sense. But the other thing is about practicing the presence of the Lord is in when he disguises himself with people. And we've talked about that a lot lately. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? And see, I think that's the strongest prophetic word that's being spoken anywhere in the world today. I don't care who the famous prophet is, because there are some people who are saying this word. I was telling Shelby the other day, the person on the earth today that has the strongest prophetic word about what the church is called to do right now is Heidi Baker in the charismatic world. You know, there are other people not in the charismatic world who are saying it too. Matthew 25 said, when you went to the hungry, when you fed the hungry, you fed me. When you gave a drink to the thirsty, you gave that drink to me. When you went to the sick, you ministered to me. When you clothed the naked, you clothed me. When you visited the stranger, you visited me. And when you went to the prisoner, you went to see me. Now, we think in terms of all that just being in the physical realm, and it certainly is that, but it's beyond that. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor in spirit. And if you go back in Luke chapter 4, which we'll do next week, he talked about the poor in spirit, not just the blind, but he said the downtrodden. The brokenhearted. And the other thing that Jesus does, he doesn't just clothe himself in clouds and thick darkness. He doesn't just clothe himself in negative things that happen to us. To teach us the discipline of practicing the presence of the Lord. You understand, if we could just like re-gear our thinking in that every time something happens that's negative, we could hear Jesus inviting us into his presence to know fullness of joy. And healing happens there. Because he starts to transform and heal the way you look at reality and situations and circumstances. He starts making you lighter. One of the things I noticed about going to the nursing home, when I went there Thursday, Thanksgiving, to visit them, and there were many of them who were there who had nobody was going to come see them on Thanksgiving Day. And I've shared with you some of them. I mean, some of them have, there's two there that have no legs. And both of the ones that have no legs are two of the happiest people I know. And one of the things I've discovered about a lot of old people, because I realize when I go there, there are a lot of people in that nursing home, their history of some of those men there probably, and women too, like the rest of us, who have a history that's very weighty, have done some horrific things in their life probably. But you know when you get old, you start becoming like a child? Because things get really simple. You know, you're not near as afraid that the consequences of your behavior is going to cost you something because you ain't got nothing. And the truth is most of us live with guilt and shame because we're afraid it's going to cost us something. Somehow God's going to not give us something we really want because of something we've done. When you get old, you don't care. And it's unused to old women, elderly women being really sweet. But what's fun to go over there, the old men are just like so sweet. And when you're with them, you know that some of them live really hard lives. But what about them is, and in the spirit, you can just tell they're lighter. They're just lighter. and the Lord has a way of healing us. Getting old is not something to fear. Unless you want to hang on to your stuff, then it can get worse. There are a few people there that are the most bitter people and miserable people I know. Because they've not looked for Him at all. You know, part of my deal is going over there and just reminding them that He's there with them. But let me tell you, the main reason I go to the nursing home, when I took that prayer seriously, you know, we had that Sunday months ago. Lord, if you're really naked and you're poor, you're all those things, just show me where you are and I'll go to you. Well, see, I did that. And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you where I am. One of the places I am is there. I thought, that is cool because I don't have to search around there, just there. And He said, I want you to go there because I want you to find me in those people. Jesus didn't just say they're like Him. He said, in some mystery, they are Him. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? I don't understand it. But I know it's true. That when I go to one of those people who don't have any legs, and I stop and I minister to them, Christ has disguised Himself in their broken humanity. And I'm comforting Him who's disguised Himself in them. But let me just say this to you. That's a lot easier than to see Christ disguised among ourselves and our contemporaries. And one of the real issues is going to keep you whole and keep you in His presence and give you the opportunity to grow lighter as you get older is to look for Jesus who disguises Himself in the people around you who are fallen and broken and who disappoint you. Do you hear me? Because if you're going to... Because you know what? You're going to be among the disappointed and the disappointers. I'll give you a prophetic word, all right? A sure, true word. You, every person sitting in here, and everybody you know, is going to be among the disappointed and the disappointers. You and I, all of us, have disappointed people, and you will do it again. And all of us have been disappointed by people. I don't care how much you look to Jesus in the temptation. I don't care how much you look to Jesus as your supply for everything you do, into every circumstance you walk in. Are you looking for Him constantly? To have the grace to do whatever you're called to do, teach, whatever? You know, be a husband, looking to Him? But if you don't look and find Him in the people around you who hurt you and disappoint you, you will be a washout spiritually. You will live down here most of the time. Because there will be enough supply coming in your direction of broken and fallen people that you will not be able to keep your head above water just by trying to swim. You with me? It takes the grace of God for you to walk on top of the water when it comes to people. But He's just like that. He disguises Himself in your fallenness and my fallenness. And when somebody hurts you or disappoints you in any way, no matter what degree, if in the moment, immediately, if you and I could look for Jesus in that person, do you think it would matter? Not just the way you treat people, but the attitude that you have. Absolutely. And it would keep you in the presence of the Lord, which is what makes you. It's what makes me different than the world. I'm going to read this to you again next week, but I want you to hear this. I'll start here. This whole section is about holiness. This is what it says. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For, because you have been born again, not of the seed of perishable and imperishable. He says, if you've been born again, the expectation is that you and I will love each other with a sincere heart, fervently. It's one of the characteristics of being born again, of being one of His beloved, of being the object of His fervent love, when you and I don't deserve it. Ever! And one of the signs of a person who is the subject of fervent love is you become a fervent lover. And it's one of the true marks of holiness, having purified your souls. Now we'll get to hear this again next week. The end of all things is at hand. That's a serious statement. That'll get your attention. What if somebody walks in the room and says, okay, we just detected 10 atom bombs coming from Russia. The end is here. And there's nothing we can do to stop them. It would get your, but I have something to say to you. That'll make a difference. We'd all listen, right? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer above all. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, above all. Above all. Above what? Everything. What's important to you spiritually? Well, I love prophecies. I love worship. I love this. Above all. Above how much scripture you know. Above all. Keep fervent. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Not just their sins, but your sins. Blessed are the merciful, for their sins get covered a lot more. They shall receive mercy. Do you believe the Bible? Above all, above all, above all, above all, above all. Keep. Fervent. Not casual, not passive, not, oh, well. Fervent. How are you going to do that? Just do the best I can? You've got to look for Jesus, disguising Himself in people. When you love them, when you show them mercy, you're comforting Jesus. You're ministering to Jesus. It's not talking about not being accountable. We do accountability in love. So we speak the truth in love. But you're ministering to Christ. So when we talk about this next week, you understand what I'm saying to you. It's the whole thing is about looking for Him, looking for Him, looking for Him, looking for Him, looking for Him. Don't, when you fail, don't you want people to look for Him in you? I'm saying that to you because it's easier for us to hear, look for Him. When you get tempted, look to Him. In every circumstance, a situation, responsibility, you wake up every day, look for Him. Lord, I can't, You can. Andrew Thomas used to say, I can't. You never said I could. You can. You always said You would. And in everything, every opportunity, every responsibility, you look to Him, you look to Him, you look to Him, you look to Him, you look to Him. In every circumstance, every situation, no matter how negative it is, you see Him disguised in those things. You look for Him, and you worship Him, even though you don't get it, don't understand it, don't know how it's going to turn out. You look for Him. But in people, that's the biggest challenge of all. Can you look for Him? He disguises Himself in them. He's there. He's come to you. It's Jesus. Practice His presence in the presence of fallen and broken people with whom Christ has clothed Himself and disguised Himself. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.